Now let's turn in God's Word together and be finding with me, please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Lord has brought us today. And we'll focus our attention on this wonderful theme at the beginning of this new year. And I think you'll see, as this message unfolds, why this would be an especially important and meaningful and appropriate message for the new year. You'll see that, but it'll be a few minutes before we get to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just two verses here, and then we're going to put this in the context of an Old Testament passage that we find back in Exodus chapter 12. But two verses to draw our attention and get our hearts focused upon this truth today. 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Two short verses, but they are so very full of truth. And so bow with me that we might ask the Lord's help as we look at it. Father, we thank you for your precious word, your holy word. We know that it has a power unlike any other thing we might read or hear or study. And Lord, we thank you for the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our church as a whole, that he would show us and reveal to us the truths of your word. We're thankful that each time we come to your word, whether in private or in public, we have the ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God as our teacher and the one who applies the truth in such a powerful way to our lives, shaping us, molding us, and making us what you would have us to be. We pray, Lord, that that would happen in all of our hearts, that you would take control of our thoughts, of our will, of our reception of your word. Help us to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to be teachable. And help us, Lord, to put into practice and to believe what we hear from your word today, so that it would affect our lives this coming week and even the rest of our lives as we live here for you on this earth. We thank you so much for this new year. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. There is no greater, no higher privilege than knowing you, Lord. Knowing the Father through the Son, as you call it, eternal life is what we have in Christ. And that is personal knowledge, as well as living forever with you and knowing you in a personal way. Knowing that our sins are forgiven. Knowing that we have a home in heaven. And that this life you have put in us by your Spirit in salvation will never end. It will continue on in its fullness when we see you in glory. Thank you for that promise. We live in the light of that from day to day. And thank you now for guiding us in this message. Bring home to our hearts what we need to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is very simply, Christ our Passover. You see that in verse 7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I found this interesting as I was thinking about this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. You would suspect, though we don't know exactly, this was probably a church made up largely of Gentile people. We say that because it was known as a seaport kind of town. It was a large city. It was known for its vile sins. It was known as a place of wickedness. And one of the terms, in fact, used in New Testament days, if you wanted to say that somebody was living like the world, living in a sinful way, an ungodly way, one of the ways to express that would be to say, you are a person who Corinthianizes. That is, they were known for their wickedness, and it had become known far and wide. So this church that Paul is writing to probably had some people in it that came out of very shady backgrounds. In fact, if you'll look just straight across, this may help set the context for what we just read. Look at chapter 6. It's right across the page in most Bibles. And in chapter 6, let's read verses 9 and 10 and 11. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, notice this. "And such were some of you." Those are the church folks to whom he's writing. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So they at one time were like that, but no longer were like that because of salvation in Christ. And so for him to write and to state to them in chapter 5, as we read, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, that tells us that Paul probably had taught the truth that I'm going to be teaching you to this local church that was in a Greek culture, a Gentile largely area, not Jewish. But the Passover to which he refers is distinctively Jewish in background. And I'm referring to the Old Testament teaching of the Passover lamb, and I'll be drawing upon that in this message. So they were familiar with this, and we need to be familiar with this as well. Very simple, the way this passage is laid out, and so we'll not complicate that. First of all, there are two things, and first of all, there is the statement of biblical doctrine. And that statement of biblical doctrine is stated in verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That is a marvelous statement of truth. And that should mean something to every one of us. It won't mean anything if we're not familiar with what the Passover is. That's why we're going to take some time to unfold that and dig in and make sure everybody understands that. Because if you don't understand that, then it's pretty much a meaningless statement. But when you know that, it becomes a very meaningful statement of truth, a doctrinal statement of truth. And these doctrinal statements, these truths of the Bible, is what we build our lives upon. Isn't that right? This is foundational to our Christian life. And like Paul does in all of his letters, he first addresses the doctrines they need to believe and then the behavior that they need to live by. And it's always in that order. You don't tell people to do better or to do this or to do that or don't do this and don't do that until you first lay a foundation of what to believe and what to know, and then we're motivated to do what we're supposed to do and refrain from what we're not supposed to do. So we have the doctrinal foundation, the statement of biblical doctrine, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then secondly, there is a practical application of this doctrine. And therefore, he says in verse 8, therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore, you need to slow down and understand what it's there for. That's always a good rule of thumb. And so here it is again. Therefore, as a result of what he's just stated, let us keep the feast. And that feast, of course, is a reference to Passover, which was just that, a Jewish feast. feast or festival with meaning of spiritual truth to their lives and also to ours. So he's telling us here how to live in the light of what we are to believe. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's something we hold to, we cling to, we depend upon, we rest in, we stand upon. Just like we sing, standing on the promises of God, that's something we can stand upon. That truth that Christ is the Passover Lamb who was sacrificed for us. And as a result of that, we should live in this kind of way. And we'll come to that in the second part of the message. The first part of the message I want us to explore is this biblical doctrine of Christ, our Passover. Under this heading, there are three things. And what we're going to do is just simply unfold that phrase or that statement, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. First of all, let's consider what he would mean by this. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. One of the things we as New Testament believers, Christians, ought to know is that Christ is for us what the Passover lamb was for the Jews back in the days of Moses. Now, this reference to Passover goes back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's take our Bibles and turn there for just a moment, and this will fill in some of the details. Exodus 12. Beginning in verse 1, this is the Passover chapter. And you will want to go back and consult this and read it again, I feel confident. I hope you will. And you'll become more and more familiar with it. And then it will make what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians all the more meaningful. Exodus 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now you see the connection to New Year's, don't you? This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So understand what God is saying to Moses and then by extension to all the people. This is going to change your calendar year. You will mark time because of what you're going to do on this day that's called the Passover. So this will be altering for the people. This will be a moment in time they will never forget. Just like we don't forget New Year's Day. We don't forget Christmas Day. We don't forget Easter Sunday. These are marks in time. That would be true of the Passover for the Jewish people. But what was true for the Jews should still be true for us as believers. And we know that because Paul is now writing to Christian people, Christian folks, telling us that Christ, who is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So let's continue here and proceed with verse 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, that is, of this lamb that has been slain. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, that is, with your clothes prepared for movement, quick, swift movement. The flowing garments that they wore, have those cinched up, have those ready for quick travel. Your shoes on your feet, same idea. And your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And here's the reason we call it the Passover. Next verse, verse 12. For I, this is God speaking, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. These are little g gods, false gods of Egypt. And there were many. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And note this, note it carefully. Verse 13, and when I, that's God, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So thus you see how it got its name. Very simply, when God passed over because he saw the blood, they call it the Passover, and therefore the Passover lamb. All of this signifying what Christ means to us. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A memorial is something by which you remember something important. We have Memorial Day. We have different kinds of memorials. We have memorials in cemeteries to remember our loved ones. This would be a memorial event. This would mark the beginning of the calendar year, so that every first of the year, this is what they would have on their minds. There were two important days that stood above all others for the Jews. This day, when they would celebrate Passover, and then the other holiest day of the year was known as the Day of Atonement. One day in the year, and you read about that in Leviticus chapter 16, and those two were the highest, holiest days of all the year, because it was at those times that God reminded the people that they were a redeemed people, that they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Atonement was made by a sacrifice on their behalf. So these were higher and holier than any other days. Now, let's come back to this comparison or analogy that we have, where Paul is saying that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, what we read about that lamb in Exodus 12 for the Jews is true for us, because Christ is that lamb for us. He is that sacrifice. And so everything we see here has significance. Did you notice in the passage that God told these Jewish families to take a lamb for a family, for a household, one lamb for one household? They were to kill the lamb. They were to put the blood in a basin, and they were to sprinkle that over top of the entrance of the door and on the side post to the door. And by the way, if you look at that, maybe you can see that in your mind's eye, as we say. Maybe you can picture that with your imagination. You will see, with blood above and blood on the sides, the picture that would indicate what was yet to come, the cross of Calvary. As the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was stretched out and nailed to that wooden cross, the old rugged cross, as we sing of it. And so it was, his head was beaten and bloody, the crown of thorns that he wore, and all of that, the blood above and then on the sides. Picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is significant not only with the blood and the lamb, but what was accomplished by the blood of the Passover lamb, and that is the protection, the security of those that were inside. The blood must be applied, and once the blood was applied and God saw it, they didn't have to see it. The key to the whole thing was that God would see it, and God would hold to His promise of protecting His people. Now, understand, this was one of the plagues. Remember the plagues of Egypt? There were various and sundry plagues. Darkness, there was. The boils, the lice, the water turned to blood, the frogs. Can you imagine having frogs everywhere in your home? Or frogs everywhere? All of those terrible plagues. The Passover was the death of every firstborn Egyptian son in every home. This was the final plague. This was the one that finally brought Pharaoh to the point, enough, enough already. I'll let you go. Go, just please go. This was the one that broke the back of the Egyptians. And so it was that while the Egyptians were being punished and judged by God with a death in every single home, at the very same time, there was life spared, not a single Jewish child or person inside the home was killed, but for one reason only, and that is the blood of the lamb made all the difference. The blood of the Passover lamb, and the fact that it was applied, basically, we know it was applied with the instrument to put it above in the basin and all of that. But what really was the motivating factor was the faith and obedience to do what God told them to do, and trusting that God would protect them by virtue of that blood being applied. God had said it, they believed it, and you know what? They were all spared. It's a miracle. A judgment on the one hand, and yet a protection on the other. Beautiful picture of our Lord. When Christ first came and began His ministry, it was about 30 years after His birth. We've celebrated His birth, just came out of that season. But when He began His ministry, we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he was the one that basically introduced, that was his job, he introduced the Messiah officially to the Jewish people. And here's how he did it. He was with some of his disciples, John the Baptist was, and Christ came in his presence. And he turned to his disciples and pointed his disciples, John did, to Christ in this way. You can read about it in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God is what he said, that takes away the sin of the world. What a way to introduce a man. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, was just that. He was the Lamb. Not just a Lamb, but the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. This Lamb, you may recall, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, and I debated whether to read that or not, but I'd rather you hear that than anything that I might have to say to help instruct you on that. Just hearing it means a lot, and God will put that down in our heart. But if I could, I'd like to just kind of walk through that and point out just some of the details. First of all, it had to be a male lamb. You notice that. Then it had to be selected, a selected lamb, and one that was put up. Actually, what happened was for a few days, that lamb became a household pet. And it was put up for a number of reasons. It was put up to make sure that it was without blemish. That was another quality of the lamb. It could not have any defect, any deformity. They were not to find a lamb that was on its last legs, like we read about several months ago in the book of Malachi, where the people were doing just that. They were finding animals for sacrifice that were on their way out anyway. But this had to be a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, one without blemish. And so they were to take it on the 10th day and then pin it up and observe it until the day on which they would kill it, which was 4 days later. And so all of that had great significance. Christ lived among men. He lived a spotless life, didn't he? He lived a sinless life. Why did he have to live for so long before he began his ministry? Well, part of the reason was so that people would observe his life to the point that he could say to those who observed him, who walked beside him, who heard him, who were looking at his every move, who of you, Christ said, you'll find this in the gospel, who of you, Christ asked, can convince me of sin? And that's what happened. It was a silence. Nobody, anywhere, at any time, could say, oh, I heard you say this, or oh, I saw you do that. He was sinless, he was perfect, he was spotless, he was blameless, wasn't he? And for that reason, this Passover lamb had to be just that. It was also a one-year-old lamb. Some have suggested, and probably rightly, that that would be a lamb in its prime. And so it was that our Lord was taken out in the prime of his life as a grown man, of course, but he was in the prime of life. This lamb was separated, as we said, and that, again, is a reminder that they would be looking and observing the animal, but it's also a reminder that Christ was set apart. He was holy, the holiest of all, the very Son of God, chosen not by men, but chosen by the Heavenly Father. So all of this is a beautiful picture. All the details, in every detail, it speaks of our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we read and as we saw, not only is Christ our Passover, the second main truth in this doctrine, this all-important truth of Christ, is that this Passover lamb was sacrificed. It wasn't just a lamb to be observed, wasn't just a lamb to be chosen. It wasn't just a pure lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb in its prime. All of that was true, but the Passover lamb was taken and the Passover lamb was killed. And we understand what that's a picture of. At least I think that's pretty evident. That's why we worship, and that's why we love, and that's why we adore, and that's why we have been singing today of Christ and the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made. The picture of Christ who was taken and crucified as the Lamb of God. Did you know if you read the Gospels, you find this, and I think most of you have read and you're familiar with this, but just as a reminder, what time of year was it when Christ was crucified? Do you remember this? It was at the time of the Passover, the Jewish feast. In fact, he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. He told them, go and prepare for us a place that we may share the Passover meal. Now, that was not just a coincidence. That wasn't just a happenstance. No. That was in the plan, the perfect plan and timing and providence of God Almighty, of course, because he was coming to do what all of those Passover lambs every year, including the first one, was pointing to, and that is the Passover, our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to shed his blood, or there could be no forgiveness of sin. The Bible makes that clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. And just as the blood of the Passover lamb so long ago in the days of Moses and every year after that was applied to the doors as a symbol of their faith and their obedience, and God would see it and all that we've spoken of, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, but it had to be applied. The blood must be applied. It's not enough that Jesus died. It's not just enough that he was sacrificed as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Just the fact that he died on the cross doesn't mean everybody is saved. because everybody's not saved. We read that in the Scripture, sadly. But that's what the Bible teaches. There must be the application of the blood to us, not the literal blood that it's somehow sprinkled upon us, no, but the virtue, the power, the excellency, the saving power of the blood, what Christ did on our behalf must be applied, and the principle is just the same. It is through faith and it is by obedience to Christ that the blood is applied. And just as God saw the blood applied to the door as he passed through the land of Egypt, killing the Egyptians because there was no blood, but sparing the Israelites because he did see the blood, the Lord knows when we trust in Christ and his blood is applied. And just the same way, when God sees the blood, you know what? He passes over us in judgment. That's what it means to be saved. So he sees the blood. The blood satisfies the justice of God. And the blood protects all believers from God's judgment. Something else took place on the Passover night. And we read about that, but we just read it through and we didn't take time to stop. But let's take just a moment. Something else the Jews were to do is to take that lamb, and after killing the lamb and shedding the blood of that lamb, collecting that in the basin, then applying the blood, there was more to it. They were to roast that lamb by fire, and then they were to eat that lamb, partake of that lamb as a Passover meal. And then they were to eat that with bitter herbs, we're told there in Exodus chapter 12. That sounds pretty odd. The lamb, yes, but what's the significance of the bitter herbs? And then having their robes tied up and ready for a quick movement, and then the staffs in their hands. What was that all about? Well, we need to understand, and we didn't fully read everything around Exodus 12, but this happened on the very night in which the people of God, the Israelites, who were at that time in Egypt as bond slaves to Pharaoh and his taskmasters, remember making the brick? It had been like that for 400 years. They were slaves and they lived a prisoner's life. But on that night, they were going out. They were departing from Egypt. And this would be the way that God would set them free. Remember what we said? How that Pharaoh would say, enough already, I'm done. I've had 9 plagues and now this plague, and I can't fight against this God of the Hebrews. And so, please go, please leave. That was all God's plan, to deliver his people from bondage. And they were to leave and start heading toward what? The promised land. And it would take them 40 years. God didn't design that. It took them 40 years because they didn't believe God and they wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation died off. But God's plan and God's purpose was deliverance and freedom from captivity, and they needed to be ready to travel. All of this has great, great significance. It's a picture of Christ's suffering, that is the shedding of blood, all of that, the cross, we see that. The eating of the lamb, that's a picture of faith and how we must partake of him for ourselves. We take him by faith, and then once we are saved, do we not get our life and strength from Christ? He is our life. He is our strength. Faith continues to feed upon him. He is our source of strength and nourishment, spiritual nourishment. What about the bitter herbs? That's a picture, most likely, of the people needing to eat that to remind them of the bitterness of the life they had in sin, and then also the need for godly sorrow. In conjunction with all this, This is the other side of faith, folks. We are to trust Christ. Yes, we trust him. There's faith. But if there's real salvation, there must also be repentance and godly sorrow. And there's a bitterness. When we realize just how filthy a sinner we are and how far we have strayed from this holy God of ours, that creates a bitter feeling in our heart, a grief to our heart. And so the bitter herbs, no doubt, was signifying that genuine repentance and true faith. Then the reason for the clothing being cinched up and the staff in the hand is because they were getting ready to travel. They were getting ready to leave where they lived for hundreds of years. And sadly, they just kind of settled down and thought, well, there is no hope. We're going to have to live like this the rest of our days. But God had another plan, didn't he? And so he was getting them ready to go and to be his servants and to worship him. And later on in Exodus, he teaches them about how to worship through the tabernacle and all of that, because now they had freedom to worship and they had freedom to serve God. And so this is a picture of us as God's people. What are we? How would you define a Christian? Well, one way you could define a Christian is a servant of God. If we're not that, we're not a Christian. We serve God. We don't just profess that we know him and say that we believe him and it sounds nice and we come and sing a few songs. And no, we serve him and we worship him, and the fact we are pilgrims. We're on a journey. This is not our home. We're heading home. And so just like they got the staff in the hand going to the promised land, so are we. We sang not too long ago a song that we hadn't sung in a while. And boy, what a song it is. It's just one of those that makes you want to march. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And that's what Christians are doing. We're moving toward the promised land. So all of this, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. But let's stress the last part of this phrase here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For us. He has done what the Passover lamb did for the Jews. He's done that for us. They knew that the blood of that innocent lamb was their security and their deliverance, that God was going to bring them out. And that's exactly what that Passover lamb was able to do, God working by his power. And so it is, Christ did all of this for us. Unworthy though we are, he did it for us. The only thing that stood between the Israelites and God's judgment was that blood of that Passover lamb. And what was true of them is true of us. If we don't have Christ as our Passover, guess what? We are condemned and we are under the judgment of Almighty God. It's just a matter of when that's going to fall. We're lost. We're undone. So it was for us that he was sacrificed. Christ died not only for our good, but he died in our place. That's really, when you think about that Passover lamb, that lamb took the place of those who lived in the homes. It was that blood that was shed instead of the blood of those sinful people within the home, just like with us. It was Christ, the sinless one, who stood in our place when we should have been the ones crucified and had been made the object of God's wrath, as he was, in our place. He didn't die just as our example. No, he died as our substitute. This is the doctrine that we live on. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Christ, the Lamb of God, took our place on Calvary's cross. He took my sins and my punishment that I deserved upon himself so that I wouldn't have to bear that. He took my place and your place. And that's why we say Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, let's move to the practical application. We want to say a few words about this because Paul is writing to apply this truth. You can't apply it until you know the truth. He had taught them the truth. Now that he's reminded them of this truth that he had taught them in connection with the Old Testament account, there's truth that's built around this that we might consider as application. And just as they needed to apply it, so we need to apply it. Let's read the verses one more time. And you'll see, I think, even as we read it, you'll see the application. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This Passover, this truth of Christ as our Passover, is connected in a practical way with how we're to live. And you could sum this up by saying we're to live in a holy, dedicated manner that glorifies Christ. Now, here's another thing I need to kind of fill in the blank or connect the dots, we might say, between what he's saying here about unleavened and leaven and that and the Passover. All of that was part and parcel of what God established in Exodus 12. You see, Passover was like a day. They celebrated that on the day of Passover. But it was then followed by 7 days they called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what that signified was they were to not put leavening, or leaven, if you prefer the short form of it, in their bread. Leaven is yeast. They would put no yeast in the dough. And the reason for that was they were going to be on their journey. But further than that, yeast or leaven was a symbol of sin. And it's a very fitting symbol of sin because you know what you do? You put a little leaven in a lump, and what happens? The whole lump is leavened. A little bit permeates the whole. And that's exactly what sin is like, isn't it? We know that all too well. Just a little sin doesn't stay a little sin. It takes over and controls our life. We call it depravity. And we're all sinners. Maybe not as bad as we could be by the grace of God, but there is that working of sin in all the fabric of life, in our personal lives, in our homes, and on it goes. In fact, what he's addressing here, if you look at the context carefully in 1 Corinthians, and we're not taking the time to do that, but I urge you to do it, he's urging the people at Corinth in the church there. They have let things creep into the church. Sin creep into the church. Not so subtle sin creep into the church. And he is now commanding them through this reminder that Christ is our Passover, that the church is to be pure and holy and unleavened. There should be no sin tolerated. So leaven is a picture of sin. And so two things here in our practical application, and we'll try to simplify this and bring it to a point and a closure. But two things that are so very important in light of the fact that Christ is our Passover. We can't just live the same old way. First of all, he tells us that believers in Christ are to remove the old leaven of sin. I've already mentioned that, but just to state that. He says here in verse 7, purge out, remove, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. That's a way of saying there should be a quality about your lives, Corinthian believers, that depicts a newness of life. In other words, because Christ has died for you, because he has shed his blood for you, because through his blood you have protection from God's wrath, you're secure because he died for you, you can't live the same old way. You've got to get rid of sin in your life. And this is the same for us as for them. This is constantly the challenge of every true Christian. If we can live the same way after we're saved by the blood of Christ as we lived before we accepted Christ as our salvation, there's something terribly wrong. That should never be. That's not Christianity, folks. That's just some kind of a mind game. And yet people are doing that. They're going through the motions of Christianity sometimes. Many are. We know this. They'll join a church or they'll make some profession, some allegiance to Christ. They'll sing the songs for a while. I'm covered by the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. They'll sing about that. And yet, as time wears on, it seems to mean nothing. They're living the same old way. They're going back to the same old life. This is what he's saying. You've got to purge out old sins that you might be a new lump. He's speaking there of life, not dough, but in keeping with the image, that's why he expresses it that way, as ye are unleavened. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, a second application, not only put away the sin of the former life, but you need to work the things that would be appropriate for the new life. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, that is sin, typifying sin, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, put that away, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So believers in Christ are to remove the old leaven of sin. And then the second application, which verse 8 brings out so very well, believers in Christ are to live holy lives in sincerity and truth. Basically, this is just a call to be different. A call to newness of life. Newness of life. And it's not just a one-time newness where you're lost and then you're saved and you turn over a new leaf, so to speak, and then the next day is new, and then you kind of gradually work your way back to your old way of living, and you're constantly needing to ask for forgiveness and get victory over that and rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. No, it's that you purpose once and for all, you're not going to live that life at all. You're going to purge that out. You're going to leave that old lifestyle, old ways of thinking, old ways of talking, old ways of doing everything. Purge out that leaven. And instead, work in what he calls the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I think we understand what those things are. Those are hallmarks of God's people. It's interesting here, this expression in verse 8. I was interested to find this out, and I pass it along to you. The word feast is found several times, actually, in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word for feast and referring to most likely or most of the time, it is the Passover feast. And here again, we see the word feast, but here it's in the verb form, let us keep the feast. Keep the feast. And it's one word, and this is the only time the verb form is found in the New Testament. I'm talking about the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language. So what he's saying is, you need to live in the light of this feast the rest of your life. He's not saying keep it annually. Remember, he's not writing to Jews here, he's writing to believers. And believers began to leave the Jewish practices behind because they were no longer needed. And so Christian practices, the practice of baptism, and the practice of the Lord's Supper, those took the place of Old Testament Jewish things. And so he's not saying here to keep this as an annual feast. No, he's saying literally to live in the light of this feast. Keep the spirit of this feast. I thought of our expression, we sometimes say, I haven't heard it this season, but we've said it, we've heard it said, we need to keep the spirit of Christmas year round. You ever heard that? Well, that's a good reminder. And you should. We should keep Christmas. Not just on one day of the year, but keep the spirit of Christmas throughout the year. Every day of the year. The same would be true of Easter. The same would be true of celebrating Christ as our Passover. And that's what he's saying here. Live in the light of the feast. Not with old sin. Not in malice and wickedness. No. But with the pure, holy, unstained life of sincerity and of truth. Remember I told you when we read there in Exodus 12 how that God told them, and I want you to see that so that now when I mention it, it'll come back to you. God said right up front, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. That is, to you as my people. You Jews. They were God's chosen people. Isn't that right? They were different than all other people. Oh, if we could just capture that thought. The Jews were different. And they were to live different. They were to be different. Their customs were different. They had the Bible. The other people of the world did not have the scriptures. The Jews were entrusted with truth that nobody else had. They had customs. They had days. They had feasts. They were uniquely God's people. And so he says, for you, this will mark time. This will be the first of the year to you. This will be the beginning of months to you. And so it is when we come to Christ and we recognize in him is our deliverance. In him is our protection from the wrath of God. When we find him and know him to be our Passover, life can never be the same for us. That's the whole point here. This is the problem that we see so much, is this thinking that somehow what it is to be a Christian is to live pretty much the way I've been living, maybe a little bit improved. There's some things I could do different. I shouldn't do that, and maybe I won't do that, maybe I will, but I'll get Christ on board, but my life will basically be about the same. I don't want to become too fanatical. I don't want to get too odd. I don't want to be too different. Get over that. As a believer, you are different. You've been bought with a price. Christ shed his blood for you. Christ is our Passover. If that doesn't wake us up, if that doesn't shake us up, if that doesn't change us, what would? That the Son of God would come and die so that we might be free and might go on a journey with him to a promised land. That's what the Christian life's all about. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that being a Christian is life-changing. It is a difference in every way in our lives. We go from slavery to sin to freedom to serve Christ and worship Christ. We go from being under judgment and condemnation to being justified and therefore under no condemnation, all because of the blood of Christ our Lord. And Father, help us to understand this great doctrinal truth must be applied in our lives. And so at this outset of this year, may there be real change, noticeable change, a distinctiveness about the way we live, in sincerity, in truth, in holiness, putting away sin, living unto Christ, living according to your word, living different than the way the world says we ought to live. And Father, thank you for granting us the grace and the power to do that as we look to Christ. He is our motivation. He gave all for us, and in return, we want to give our best for him. Help us to do that. We pray in his name.